Well, that was beautiful, very moving. Thank all of those who took part in that. And it does resonate with the message that I plan on delivering today. Very important, profound words. We are continuing in the Roman series. I've entitled this message, A New Power. A New Power, Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. And to some degree, we must rehearse due to the distance between these messages what we covered previously. And so, we find in chapter 8 an exciting chapter, a very moving and motivating chapter where Paul summarizes all that he said before, and indeed he plows new ground. A lot of new ground. And we won't even get to that today. We read in Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's the verse we covered last message. Now, some of the highlights, some of the points we made were these. We must comprehend Romans 6 and 7 before we can live in Romans 8. If you don't understand Romans 6 and 7, if you don't understand your life, who you are, your identity, your struggle, and you move right on in to Romans 8, it will not bode you well. We learn that therefore is a link to the previous chapter and the entire scope of the book. And we learned that now, therefore now, is present tense, and yet it has ongoing implications. Now, finally now, and yet future implications. And we learn that the word there is no, the word no in the Greek text is the very first word in the sentence. And in Greek, when you want to give emphasis to something, you shove it all the way at the front. And so that's what he's emphasizing. No condemnation for those in Christ. None. Zero. Nothing. No condemnation. And we learn that no condemnation does not mean the absence of divine discipline, or it does not mean the absence of consequences. And we learned it does not mean the absence of weakness, sickness, even death. We learn that we as Christians struggle. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And if you don't struggle from time to time, there's a problem. That's an indicator of something's wrong. But no condemnation in Christ. We learn that our walk is a spiritual walk. And we learn that phrase, in Christo, in Christ. It's a status change. We've gone from not being in Christ to being in Christ. And that makes a universe of difference. A universe of difference. And now we're ready to begin plowing ground again. Let's begin in Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So verse 1, you'll see verse 1 and verse 4 form a segment. They form a section within the text. Notice how both of these end. Do you see that? The same phrase, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that forms a section here. So this isn't just me randomly picking verses 1 through 4. There's reason, there's rationale behind this. It forms a unit of thought. Now there are other items that go with it, but this is a section. Now, interestingly, there are some texts that omit the very first one here. This one here, 1b, there are texts that omit that. The Textus Receptus, or the Authorized Version, the King James Version, New King James Version, it's included. It's included. And most believe that shouldn't be there in that very first verse. However, no one disagrees that it should be absent in verse 4. There's a very good argument, and you can read about the arguments that are to be made as to why it should be included. I'm not going to get into that. It's more technical. But you can look at that. I would say one of the reasons why they want to exclude that is because if you read that without that verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you go into the very next verse, you could misread that. You could create a kind of works righteousness. So, I would say, however, it's an impossible reading, because it says walking in the Spirit is required. And like I say, if you read it this way, walking in the Spirit would be required before no condemnation is pronounced, a kind of works righteousness justification. Again, that's an impossible reading, primarily because the Spirit isn't given prior to you walking in the Spirit. So that just can't be. The Spirit is given after repentance, after water baptism, after laying on of hands. And again, no one disputes verse 4. So just realize this is a section. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now just observing this text here, What's something you might notice? I notice there's a law of the Spirit of life. There's one law. And then I notice there's a second law right there, number two. There's two laws, the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. What are these laws? What are they? The law of the Spirit of life, verse 2. If you read Romans 8, verse 6, and this is one of the things about when you interpret the Bible, is try to go from the closest point of a text and work your way out. If it's in the book of, or if it's in chapter 8, try to work from chapter 8 and garner the meaning. Don't go to chapter 12 first, and don't go to Genesis. I'm going to go back to Genesis to try to understand what this means. Work your way out. Work your way out. That's the best way to understand the Bible. Romans 8 verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now that's the same contrast, but it's reversed and it's talking about a mindset. And then you could turn to John 7 verse 39. This is Jesus. It says, "He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing Him would receive." And He calls it a spirit of life. A spirit of life as opposed to what? A spirit or a law of death. It's a spirit of life, and He calls it that because it's the agent of transformation. It's the agent of transformation to life. From the law of sin and death in verse 2. Now, this law of sin and death, that is not the Mosaic law. Some might teach that. That is not the Mosaic law. That is not the Ten Commandments. That's not what that's talking about. So don't confuse it with the Mosaic law. Rather, Paul is pointing backwards to the law in our members. You remember Romans 7, and I'll just read this here. Romans 7, verse 7, verse 12, and verse 16. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, certainly not. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it's good." You understand that? It's good. This is not the law of sin and death. But notice what happens in verse 10, the same book. Verse 10, 13, and 23 to 24. "And the commandment, this good commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death." Verse 13. "Has then what is good become death to me? No. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good." Sin is utilizing. Sin is manipulating. Sin is prostituting the very law of God. "But I see another law in my members." Notice that. "I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin." And where is it? "Which is in my members." He calls this elsewhere indwelling sin. Indwelling sin. In the same chapter. Chapter 7. "O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" And so this sin principle, this power, this authority of sin is linked to death because it utilizes the law to bring death. This is where our flesh meets the law. And when our flesh meets the law, apart from the Spirit, you can be certain there will be sin. At least to the point where it's not pleasing to God, because He says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please Him. Both laws are a principle or a power. The law of the Spirit of life is a power. The law of sin and death is a power. One leads to life and the other leads to death. Moreover, in verse 2, it says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me," There's some debate in the Greek whether Paul meant me or he meant you. We'll leave that for another time. I don't think it changes the meaning of the text here at all. He's made me free or delivered us from the law of sin and death, which resulted in condemnation. So he's saying it's freed me, it's delivered me, this law of the Spirit of life. It's taken me out of this slavery of sin and freed me so that I can serve in the newness of the Spirit. It's delivered me, it's freed me from this principle, this dominating principle of the law and sin producing death in me, which results in condemnation. This is another way of saying, if you look at this text, it's another way of saying, there's no condemnation in Christ. There's no condemnation in Christ. That's what he's saying. It's freed me. It's delivered me from the predominant power and authority, the law of sin and death in my life. And now I stand, a status change, not condemned. That's my identity in Jesus Christ. That's what that song was about. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are in Christ? If you don't get this, if you don't understand this, then all the feelings and all the emotions, all the talk in your head and outside of your head, and sins from 30 years ago will emerge. And they will be saying, you're no good. You're a failure. You're terrible. Look at yourself. You're unworthy. When that happens, you need to get in its face. You need to know your identity in Jesus Christ. You need to stand and say, I am not condemned. Now, that doesn't mean you go on sinning. But you've got to know your identity in Jesus Christ. You've got to know where you stand, or you will fall. You'll fall. Now this spirit, this new power, which is brought through Jesus Christ, these are some of the things that it does. This is not an exhaustive list. You could go and do a search within your own Bible, and there are many things that the Spirit of God does. These are four areas I put down. It brings wisdom, understanding, counsel, courage, knowledge, and reverence of God. You fear God? Do you fear Him? That's the Holy Spirit working in you. You have a good knowledge of God? That's the Holy Spirit working in you. Wisdom, understanding, courage. I'm not going to back down. I am not going to back down. I'm going to fight this sin with everything I've got. That comes from God's Spirit. Or, it could come from your flesh. We'll talk about that. It brings conviction of sin. It's a convicting spirit. John 16, verse 8. It guides into all truth. John 16, verse 13. It creates uncoerced desires to please God. Uncoerced. It leads you. It's not going to beat you. It's not. It's not going to take your arm and break both of your arms and both of your legs, saw your head off. It's not. Ezekiel 36:27 says, this is new covenant. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's a work of the Spirit. That's a work of the Spirit. And the word free, the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. The word free there, it does not mean we aren't influenced by the law of sin and death. It doesn't mean that. It means no condemnation. And you'll notice whose merit we stand on. It says twice in that section, in Christ Jesus. So we're gazing at the new covenant. We're gazing at the new covenant. Now, if you really want to understand the new covenant, there's three books that you really need to know. The book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and the book of Hebrews. You get a good understanding of those three books, you'll have a good understanding of the new covenant. So I would advise you, because at some point in your history, these issues will arise again. They arise again. Every decade or two, they come back again and again. Now, as I said, we're gazing at the new covenant here, and I believe this is where a lot of Christians, they begin veering off. They begin going astray because they believe it's an all-or-nothing approach. Let me try to draw this out here. If I was to put a gauge, put a needle on this thing, like that, an all-or-nothing approach would be one side or the other, one pole or the other, one extreme or the other. On this side, we have perfection. I don't know if you can read that. Perfection. And on this side over here, we have perversity. Those are the extremes. And again, there's always these voices in your head, whether it's from your own, how shall I say it, words which replay from when you were a child, these scripts where your parents yelled at you and screamed, and they come back, and they come back, and they come back. Whether it's that, or whether it's a billboard, or whether it's a song, or whether it's who you thought was a good friend, or even a husband or a wife who says in the heat of an argument, "You're always that way. You've been that way for 30 years. That hurts. That hurts. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You've got two poles here. Perversity or perfection. If you believe that you must achieve 100% of perfection, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. You're not going to be able to do that. And so what you will do, the gauge will go like that. Because you're going to say, what's the use? I give up. I throw my hands up. This Christian thing is not for me. Or, on the other hand, maybe even worse, is I don't give up. I don't use the Spirit of God. I use my own willpower, my own strength, my own abilities, and man, I'm getting after it. I am perfect. I'm good. I'm really good. I do a great job. And I see flaws in everybody else because they don't measure up to the status of perfection that I've obtained. And that person becomes a very critical, judgmental person in the church because they haven't lived in Romans 6 and 7. So you go to total failure or total success. Those two poles. But Paul says there's no condemnation. How do you work that out in such a span of life? Okay, if and this is not going to be right, but if this line here represented condemnation, and this is no condemnation, how do you remain non-condemned? How do you stay that way? That's a critical question. It's an important question. I do believe you can go backwards. Now, your life and my life, if you think about it, it's probably a lot like the stock market. Over a 30-year, 40, 50, 60-year history, I hope you see a trend that goes up. But there are going to be times in your life you're going to see a 30, 40% decline. And you're going to say, this is sad. This is terrible. What's happening to my life? My wife gets cancer. My church starts falling apart. Where do I stand now? You stake your claim, you stake your identity in Jesus Christ. That's the rock, that's the foundation. That's who you belong to. That's who you belong to. And as long as you're in Jesus Christ, and again, that word in Christo, twice in those four verses, it's one of Paul's favorite terms, in Christ. He says it over and over and over and again. But in Christ, no condemnation. That's why you have to stay in Christ. So you're now given the position, no condemnation, and you're given power. You're given the position and you're given the power to go on towards perfection. It's a move. It's a perfection is a direction. It's a walk in life. Paul uses the term those that walk in those verses. He didn't say sprint. He didn't say run. He didn't say jog. He said walk. That's because change is slow. Change is pretty slow. And I don't know how many of you have been in the church for 40, 50 years. Quite a few of you. This is my 48th year. 48 years in the church. And my growth has not been... It's not. And it's not been a sprint. If you think you're going to stay in the gun lap for 40, 50 years... I used to run the 440 and my brother the 880. If you think you're going to run a race that's 40 years, 50 years, 60 years long, like a 440 or a 100-yard dash, you're going to wear yourself out. You're going to tire yourself out. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be fervent. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be pressing and fighting and moving. No, those are all things you should be doing. You should. You must. You must. But you've got to have a category for when you sin. You've got to have a category. And if you don't have a category that your identity is in Jesus Christ, and that if I repent, it's gone, and He doesn't remember any of it, then you'll relive it over and 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 over again for 40, 50, 60 years until the day you die. That is suffering. That's suffering. He's given you the power, the position, and the power. He's justified you and He's sanctified you. That's position and that's power to move on towards perfection. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. God did what the law could not do. God did what the law could not do. And it says... right there. There's something the law can't do. Well, that's important. Because if you live your life and you go to the law to do what it cannot do, it's going to mess you up. There's something the law cannot do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Now, you've heard that for years, and it's true. The problem wasn't this good, holy, righteous, just law. The problem was when this good, holy, just, and righteous law meets this weak flesh, this carnality within me. So, he says, God, this is the Father did by sending His own Son, that's used elsewhere in this text, His own, His very own, His unique Son, the Son He loved, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, Paul is walking a tightrope here, because if he says in the likeness of flesh, then that's one kind of belief system, docetism. He seemed to be fleshly, but he wasn't. That's one way. Or if he says he came in sinful flesh, well, then he's just like everyone else. And so it's important to understand the phrase. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness. He identified with sinful flesh. Not that he was sinful. But he came in the flesh to identify with human beings on account of sin. On account of sin. That can be, and it is, one of the major reasons why Jesus Christ came. Because of the issue of sin. How do you deal with it? How do you remove it? How do you give a future to a people who are laden with it? But it could mean, on account of sin, it's used in the Septuagint version in Leviticus, this phrase, 50 times for sin offering. For sin offering. And there's probably compelling reason to believe that that's what it means. His own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. He, that is the Father, condemns sin in the flesh. Now whose flesh? Whose flesh? He condemns sin in his own flesh. With the repercussions and the outcome of condemning sin in you. When you're identified with Him, when you're in union with Him, when you're one with Him, John 17:17, when that takes place, sin is condemned. He condemned it in His flesh. Like a tyrant that sin is, Jesus Christ destroyed the power of sin by becoming the resurrection and the life. Sin brings death, but sin is defeated in Christ through the law of the Spirit of life. So sin's power to ultimately destroy is defeated. Sin's power to ultimately destroy is defeated. Now, this has real life consequences. The power is there to defeat sin in our lives. But do we defeat it? Do we kill sin? The next few verses actually do discuss that. And they say if you're not killing sin, it will kill you, in effect. Be killing sin or it will kill you. The law could not do two things. Two things. It could not remove your condemnation. And it could not condemn sin in the flesh. Now, you think about it. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, the law, was it designed to remove your condemnation? Or was it designed to actually pronounce condemnation? You broke the law. The penalty is death. You stand condemned. See, there's two things it can't do, though. It can't remove your condemnation. It has no power, it has no facility, it has no mechanism within itself to do that. As lovely as the law is, as beautiful as the law is, read the Psalms. Oh, how love art thy law. But it cannot remove your condemnation, and it cannot condemn sin in the flesh. So here's a big warning to you. Big warning. Do not go to the law to have the law do what it cannot do. If you sin, and you will, Do not use the law as the primary means to fix yourself by using your fleshly willpower to attempt change. Let me read that again. If you sin and you will, do not use the law as the primary means to fix yourself by using your fleshly willpower to attempt change. Paul says the law was weak through the flesh. It was powerless, incapable of removing and defeating sin. So you've got to be very careful about this mentality that says, I'm going to hunker down, I'm going to try harder and harder and harder, I'm going to keep the law 100% by my own power. That's a dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing. It's powerless and it's incapable of removing and defeating sin. Without the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit, law-keeping derived from the flesh does not please God. Now, obedience is derivative. Obedience is derivative. What do I mean by that? It's faith and works. It's faith and works. Works are derivative. They come from faith. And a lot of people get this backwards. They think if they go out and work and work and work, that will build faith. That is not what the Bible portrays. This is the root, and this is the fruit. If you make works the root, you'll distort everything. You'll distort everything. And I'm going to show you a text in a minute that shows that there were those that did that. Faith is the root, work is the fruit, so be on guard, because your flesh will try to fool you into thinking obedience is the root and faith is the fruit. Paul maintains that we're justified by faith apart from works of the law. But here, in this text we just read, he supports what James says in James 2:18. I'll read it from the New Living Translation. James says, "Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds?" The King James Version says, "I will show you my faith by my works." And now maybe one verse that's not commonly cited in this, but 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever." So the providing for the family becomes the evidence of faith. Right? This is the root. This is the evidence. Works are evidence of faith. Real faith is demonstrated by providing for the family. So obedience is the outcome of faith, the fruit of faith, and not the other way. Now, this is kind of tricky because, let me give you an example. There are plenty of people, non-believers, who care nothing for Christ, who know nothing of Christ, who don't want to have anything at all to do with Him, but they have works. Good works. And so, the absence of works is evidence of faithlessness. Yes, that's true. The absence of works is evidence of faithlessness, but the presence of work isn't 100% assurance of faith. The presence of work isn't 100% assurance of faith. Now, I'll give another message on this, but I'll support that phrase, that statement, just briefly. You recall that Jesus Christ spoke to the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said to them, "You're doing all these things. You've got a lot of works. Lots of works. You fast, you pray, you go to synagogue, you do all these things." But he says, "You don't accept me. And you know what? You don't even know God. But you've got works." Now, there are plenty of texts to be able to demonstrate that. They worked, they worked, they worked. They tried to achieve righteousness by their works, but they never achieved righteousness, not in God's eyes. And God says, "I didn't even know them. I did not know them." Verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." Now again, this wasn't just Jesus doing this. It says, the Father, God, He sent, that's the verb, His own Son, and He, the Father, condemned sin in the flesh of His own Son. Why could the law not forgive us and destroy the power of sin? Again, it wasn't designed to do that. It was never designed to do that. It says He condemned sin in the flesh. Again, that is His flesh. But why? Why? So that the righteous requirement of the law, so there's something here about the law, certain requirements, and the requirement was what? 100% perfection. 100% perfection. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. 100% perfection. But again, the law had no power to meet its own demands. It requested it, demanded it. But there was no power in the law to meet its demand to go on to perfection. Your past sins were pressing and passing condemnation on you, but through Christ and in Christ, we fulfill the law. And that is shown, it's evidence, it's displayed by those. Here's the evidence. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The evidence that you are in Christ and that your sins have been forgiven, and the perfection that the law required, is your walk. It's living not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, you may ask, and there are many that do, well, it seems to me, the reading of that text, that Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law, And therefore, I'm free. I can live a pretty rotten life, and the pleasures of sin, I can imbibe on those. But I'm in Christ. Well, I don't think that text will allow it, because it says it's those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I put together a list. I've got 4 pages. 4 pages, and this was rapidly done, of scriptures. And I just want to put scripture upon scripture, text upon text. And you ask the question, or let the scriptures answer the question, can a Christian do what he wants? How he wants, when he wants, follow his fleshly desires? Can we do that? Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. What's required of you? Hebrews 10:35-36. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. What? Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. James 2:20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Hebrews 11:24-26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Works can be imitated. Do you see that? Human beings can be fooled. God can't. I could be fooling you right now. I'm not what I appear to be. And you are not what you appear to be. Works can be imitated. People can blend into the culture. People can pursue the praise of men and women, the praise of speaking, and get applause, and appear to be very righteous and good and saintly. But not have faith. We cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Romans 2:6-11. He will render to everyone according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there's no partiality with God. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Matthew 12, verse 48 through 50. But he answered and said to the one who told him, Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, Here are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, my brother, my sisters, and my mother. They look like brothers. They look like sisters. They look like mothers. They look like fathers. There's the parable of the fig tree where he cuts it down. There's the parable of the sower. John 15, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Romans 6, same book, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. 1 John 2, verse 3, Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. 1 John 2, 3, And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 3, 3, And everyone who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Hebrews 12, 14, Pursue peace with all people and holiness, apart from which you will not see the Lord. Romans 8, 12, Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, what? You will die. You will die. There's page after page, text after text, book after book of the scriptures that talk about this. Let me close. I've hit this verse probably three or four messages, but Romans 9, verse 30, because you've got to see this. Works can be imitated, but works, the outcome, the evidence, must be in your life. Because if you don't have works, that is evidence there's no faith. But again, don't be deceived to think that just because someone has works and they're the most faithful person in the world. The Pharisees prove that not to be true. They love the praise of men. In one example, it says he did this because he loved money. They loved the seats, the greatest seats. They wanted to be seen. They put on a show, a pretense, a way of being. But they had no faith. Romans 9, verse 30. This should become a memory verse for you. One that you go to when you think about justification and sanctification and what the issues are. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? That's right. That's what we're saying. That's exactly what we're saying. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness? That's right. That's exactly what we're saying. The Gentiles have obtained righteousness by faith. Israel, who pursued righteousness, did not obtain it. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And that stumbling stone was Jesus the Christ, my Messiah, and your Messiah. Let's conclude. We've just barely touched on this, by the way. We really have. The book of Romans is one of the deepest books you'll ever go through. I think I could spend 30 years preaching it. We spent a long time on it. And I've done that. I've done that because you got to give the weight this book needs. You really do. You really do. It's a foundation forming, ground building book. And you need to know it. The conclusion for today: you've got a new position. And in Christ, I said in Christ, there's no condemnation. And with that position, he says, I'm going to give you the power. The power of my spirit, my very essence, so that you can move towards perfection. You will not obtain it in this life. You will not. But as a Christian, you must be moving towards it. You must be pressing towards it. That's your goal. But you will sin. And so have a category for when you sin, so that you aren't decimated by the voices that say, you're never enough in Christ. You are in Christ. So therefore, you go out this week, you leave this place today, and you walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh.